Well, shalom. May the peace of God be with you, because God knows I need it right now. Let's look to the word. Let's open up our Bibles to Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And if you're able or if you want to, you can stand with me and I'll read it out loud and let's hear the word of God. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we come before you. Some of us come with glad tidings, Lord, with the blessings and the energy that you have poured out into us throughout this past week. But some of us come with nothing. And God, we both belong here in your presence. And so God, even if we have everything to offer up to you right now, or we come with nothing, may you come and meet with us and pour into us once again your word that saves us over and over again, your word that gives us life and life abundantly again and again, and your love that we desperately need to feel all the time. And in Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Church, I want to start off with a question. What do you see? Can we get to the only other slide other than passage? What do you see? Little boy, little baby, little kid. Now, some of you who have gotten to know me are probably a little hesitant in answering, because Pastor Dan is not that wholesome to just put some random kid up there in the beginning of his sermon. Why? What's going on? Right? But at the beginning, I hope that you're seeing, you know, this cute little innocent baby as kid. But once I reveal to you exactly who this is, and some of you might have an idea. No. I am not that old. Wow. It's you. Well, okay. I wasn't expecting that one. This right here is the bouncing baby boy of Mr. and Mrs. Hitler. This is Adolf. And our first and immediate perception of how we look at him, how we perceive him, right, is, oh, this is a cute little kid. This is innocent little baby. But now that I've said that, what do you see? Do you start seeing the genocide? Do you start seeing the megalomaniac? Do you start seeing and imagining that little mustache right in front of him? I mean, like, oh, okay, if I draw that, you know what? I start seeing it now. I start seeing that guy. And it ain't that innocent little kid anymore. Our perception is such a powerful thing. And I got this picture, and I will never forget this picture, because my psych professor in college, she posted this up. And I know her. She's the type of teacher that literally goes, Okay, while you're taking the final of your of her one of her exams and stuff like that, like she'll read, put in the instructions, don't circle the right answer, circle the wrong one. She intentionally messes with us. So as I sat down and she put and she has this picture up before we even start lecture, I know, nah, this ain't no regular innocent kid. This is somebody else. And immediately she explains who it is. And it taught me two things. The first thing, one, it dug deeper into my cynicism. Don't trust anybody. Two, don't learn that. Forget about that part. But two, and the more important lesson, is we hear about sin and we learn about sin. And we think, oh, it affects our heart. It affects our behavior. It affects this and that. But what if, and I believe it does, how does it affect our perception? How does it affect the way we see things? How deeply does sin go to the point where it affects literally how we see the physical world, the physical things that we see around us, and our perception of the world, of people, of the church, everything? How deep does this sin really go? And this passage reminded me of that question again. Because Jesus is going back to his hometown. This is his homecoming. This is where he grew up. This is where he spent the majority of his years as a childhood and becoming a man, and before he really started his ministry on this earth. This is supposed to be a day of celebration. Like, these are uncles and aunties. These are his neighbors. These are literally his community that helped raise him, that he grew up around. And yet, look at the welcoming that he has. They see, right? As he is teaching in the synagogue, they see these three things that, wow, where did this guy get these things, his teachings? They're amazing. Where did he get this wisdom? It is perfect. It's flawless. I cannot find wrong with it. And even look at the great works, this mighty works that he is doing with his own hands. And then immediately, instead of physically seeing and believing and accepting what they are seeing before their very eyes, what do they do? Is this not the carpenter? He's no rabbi. He's no scholar. He's no amazing teacher. He's a carpenter. Who did he steal this stuff from? Is he not the son of Mary? Notice how they're not saying who she's married to. The son of Mary, not the son of also Joseph. So they know, oh, this is the kid that's born out of wedlock. He's not the legitimate child of that family. He's the son of only Mary. And look at his brothers. His brothers and his sisters who aren't even born out of wedlock, who were the legitimate children of Joseph and Mary, aren't they here sitting right next to us? They're one of us. They're not some amazing scholarly rabbi or Pharisee or this group that has studied under amazing teachers. They're just normal, regular kids from Nazareth. They're your average bunch. But Jesus, he's supposed to be the worst of them, right? He's born out of wedlock. He's born out of sin, more sin than the average. Who does this guy think he is? And Jesus is rejected. Instead of seeing the three amazing things that's going on, his teachings, the words of wisdom, the mighty works of his hands, they immediately cut him down with the three judgments, just three strikes right off the bat. Now, who does this guy think he is? He's nobody. We know him. We've known him for decades. And to even the odds, I want to share with you my three strikes that if you grew up with me, the three worst public speaking events I've ever had in my life, the bronze medal. You might have seen some pastors put some kids to sleep when they're preaching, or, you know, maybe even some adults if they, you know, go on for a little bit too long. Bronze medal for me, I put my entire preaching class to sleep the first time I preached. This is a room full of pastors. I put them all to sleep. Every last one of them, maybe not my own professor, but the rest of them, yes, the entire class was asleep. Silver medal, first time I preached, my leg was shaking so badly, and I was on this like little elevated sound stage, right? That the audio team thought something was broken because I kept thumping the floor so loudly. And I couldn't stop it. Like, there was nothing I could do. If I grabbed it, then my arm started to shake. And if I tried to stop that, my voice started to shake. So I was like, you know what? We're sticking with the thumping. That's how it is. For 20-something minutes straight, I'm just stomping the floor out of just nervousness. I couldn't stop. And the gold medal. The gold medal is before I was preaching or pastor. I was part of the executive board of my college ministry, and they made me do the announcements. And I was preparing a ski trip, and I was asking everyone, you know, send me your information, send me this, send me that. And I asked them, and I word for word, this, I don't know why this came out of my mouth. I said, yes, so send me your name, you know, your info, and please send me all your females. And that was the worst moment I could realize that emails rhymes with something, and that couldn't be the worst time. I could have figured that one out, and I still to this day don't know where that came from. God only knows, because I don't. And if Jesse knew these three horrific events of public speaking and preaching, maybe he would have been like, you know what, this guy's a little weird. Maybe he shouldn't be up there, you know? Well, yeah, I mean, that's true that I am definitely weird, and maybe now he's got some regret. But if you saw those moments, it would be hard for you not to see me in a different way, because standing up here and now even, it's hard for me not to see myself in a certain way. And for maybe for you, your issue with this passage is not going to be, oh, I have an issue looking at other people, right? I want to see them in a good light. I want to see them the way that God sees them. Maybe for you, it's very similar to me, that I need to see myself the way that God sees me. And this is a challenge that I have to overcome every single time I stand up here and I feel so utterly unworthy. Because I witness every single mistake I ever made. And like Jesus in his hometown, he started off with three strikes right off the bat. And I got countless. And maybe God is calling you somewhere and you are thinking, I can't see myself doing that, God. That's impossible. It can't happen. I can't see myself doing it. And then we have to really ask ourselves then, am I seeing myself the way I see myself, or am I seeing myself the way that God sees me? And we have to answer that. We really have to check our own hearts. Is sin changing my perception? Or am I letting God really show me what I gotta see? And other times, it may be with you. Other times, it may be with somebody else. This passage, when I read it, I can't help but think about a brother that I am close to, that I got to serve alongside with in one of my former churches. He was a unicorn. I kid you not. The average youth pastor stays at a church about 1.5 years, 18 months is their general tenure at a church. And if we're honest, the churches, I don't think they mean to, but at times this does happen, where we treat a youth pastor position almost like an entry-level job for pastoral ministry. So, you know, some people take it on as, oh, it's just going to be like a temporary thing. But this brother, I'm not kidding when I call him a unicorn. He was at his church that he grew up in as a youth. And he was there as their youth pastor for 15 years. And I was amazed. I was absolutely amazed by that. You don't see that. You don't hear about that. That is not a common thing. And I was the new youth pastor that took over for him. And trust me, every opportunity that I had to talk with him, to pick his brain about something, the guy has 15 years experience. And it wasn't just 15 years of mistakes. He learned, he grew, he was awesome. And I got to pick his brain. He was an amazing resource. We got to sharpen one another in so many different conversations. I loved it. But what I started to see that really broke my heart was his relationship with the church was not well. Most people didn't call him Pastor so-and-so. They still called him by his childhood nickname. And the way that they talked to him, the way that there were times that they treated each other, it broke my heart because it was clear to me they still treated him like that kid that they saw decades ago, that he never grew up. It wasn't that he wasn't without fault, but it was clear as day, like just like Jesus here, there were signs and wonders. There was spiritual fruit that was being bared. But they just couldn't get past the history that they had with one another. And they couldn't see what God was doing through him today. And so their paths had to divulge. They had to separate. Other times, our sinful sight and perception, maybe it is with somebody that you've known for 15, 25, 50 years, and you have to show grace and you have to show that they are growing up. And other times, maybe it's just somebody that walks into the church for the first week. We see how they dress. We see their background. We see that they're different from us. And we focus on those things. There was a time and a random Sunday where there was a member who walked into my church that had a sleeveless shirt on, jeans, and just tattoos everywhere. Some of which, if I had to make a guess, were probably, you know, somewhat organized crime related. And I try my best to be a very observant person. And I remember observing and just looking at this man. And before I could even think, I really felt God telling me, stop. Just stop. I know where you're going with this. But just stop it. And I did, and I just welcomed him, and I didn't think about it. I didn't want to overthink about it. I just stopped, continue with the service and everything. But the thing that I got to witness because of my ability by God's grace to stop and just accept him was that, man, he was a stranger we have never seen before. But not during worship, not during the sermon, but during prayer, he broke down, just crying, face in his hands, crying out to the Lord in front of a bunch of strangers. A person who probably has to care about his reputation or how people perceive him or knows of that. And it allowed me to really see how God sees him. As a child of God that just needed to be blessed, that needed to be in God's presence again. And he didn't care what people saw or people thought, because what mattered most was him and God. And honestly, we could stop the message there. But I think the issue would be, well, Pastor Dan, we've heard this before. Don't judge a book by its cover. Show grace to people, you know, family, friends, people that you've known for a long time. You need more grace so that we can actually love and receive them for who they are and as we're growing in our relationship with them. And three, don't find out that emails rhymes with something at the worst opportune time. Got it. Good. But the thing is, Jesus says something here that's very alarming to me. It's not just the fact that a prophet is without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. We understand that a lot more than I think we give ourselves credit for sometimes. That there are judgments, that there are concerns, that we gotta shed some images. Like, we understand our reputation and the image that precedes us. I think we do. I think people are very conscious of that. But the thing that is alarming to me the most is in verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled at their unbelief. The only other time that Jesus marveled at faith or lack of faith is in Luke chapter 7 with the centurion, who he says, I marvel at this man's faith, because he believed that Jesus could save and heal and do whatever, for he has all authority. But Jesus is saying here, I marvel at their unbelief. Think about that. In all other occasions when Jesus is rejected, it is political reasons, it is theological reasons, because the Pharisees disagree with him and his interpretations or his teachings. It is cultural reasons, maybe tradition that he's breaking. You shouldn't be talking to the Samaritan woman or this or that. Like, that's not who we are as the Jewish community. You can't do that, but he does. In this case, he is rejected because of his history, of who he is perceived by the people of Nazareth. And I think for us, the challenge is not the 99. I think we do, and most healthy churches do, a great job of receiving our brothers and sisters and loving them and understanding that if I reject you, I'm not just rejecting you, I am rejecting Christ in you. And for the 99, I think we do a great job, because it's the people that we want to love, the people that we want to receive, the people that we want to be part of our community groups or our small groups, or the people that we invite when we have dinners or gatherings. Great, but what about the one? And every church has one. There is one that is very difficult to love. And maybe we don't got that one yet at Kairos, but I promise you, God will send them. Maybe it's me. We'll find out. But God has always, you know, when we say amen and hallelujah, that we believe that truth, that the gospel is for the 99 that we want it to be. But what about the one you don't want to love? What about the one you don't want to pray for? What about the one you don't want to sit next to? You don't want to look at again? Maybe it's someone in your town. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's someone in your own household or in your church or a coworker. Who is that one where you think, yes, yes, Jesus, the gospel's real, yeah. You've saved me. You love me. You love my brother, my sister. Awesome. But you ignore that one. Do you believe in the gospel for that one? Or do you ignore it? Do you ignore that person and not care if Jesus is in them and their life or not? When I got to the church in San Francisco, and I was the youth pastor there, before I even started, there was a kid that the parents already started talking about to me. I'm not obviously going to share his name, but they would say things like, "Oh, you're the new youth pastor. Yeah, this guy's going to give you some trouble. Well, good luck with him. Pray for him, this and that." Not talking about any other kid. They're not talking about their own kid. They're talking about someone else's kid. And did he give me trouble? Absolutely. We had some conversations. We had some shouting matches. He screamed at me multiple times. Yes, there were some Friday nights where I had my head just buried in my palm, like, "Oh, Lord, what am I doing? What am I going to do?" But he's the one that I had to believe the most and had the most faith in the gospel for. All the other kids, they're doing great. They listen, they follow, they don't disrupt the Bible study. They don't scream at me or the other Bible study teachers. They're not the ones that are getting out of line. And yeah, I could have shifted all of my energy and focus and be like, "These are the ones that, God, I am effective with. These are the ones that I have a good relationship with, God. We got this." But what would that be then? Would that not be me saying, "I don't believe in the gospel for this one"? That, "God, I don't see it. I don't see your vision, your plan. I don't see your heart for this person." And that would have been the biggest mistake in my entire ministry. Because eventually he grew and he learned. And by the time that I left, and it took years, but by the time I left in the last mission trip that I had with him, he was phenomenal. He kept everyone in line, accountable. He didn't complain about a single thing. He was on fire. He was razor focused, not to obey me, but to obey God. And I would have missed out on the gospel living out the truth in him in front of my very eyes if I let that go. And so, church, I invite you right now. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Who's that person that we don't want to see? Who's that person that, yes, we believe the gospel's working and saving for all the other 99, but I don't see it, God, yet for this person? Who is that person to you? And maybe you've tried to pray. Maybe you've tried to be like, "God, I heard the message and I want to have the right heart. Maybe we got to attack it, God, from another angle. God, show me what you see. Help me to see what you see, Lord, in this person so that I can believe. So that you can marvel at my faith and obedience to you, not unbelief, which would be terrifying, Lord." And so, church, let's really cry out to God. That we can see this person in the same light that God does, with the same heart and the same love. That we truly believe that the gospel is not just for 99.9%, it is 100% for all people. And that God has a plan for even this person that we did not have faith in, that we did not believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we pray to you, and you know, God, our hearts. You know the truth within us right now. You know the person that's in our heart, that is in our minds, that we are trying to envision. And God, we don't know the full extent even of how sin affects us. But Lord, let us not be like your hometown and reject you even once. May we seek you out and trust in you and know that you are good. Know that you have your plans and your eyes. You have your perception and your sight, which is perfect and good. And may we obey. May you share that with us, God. May we just trust in you always. We love you, Heavenly Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.